Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Father, we thank you for this time to be in the Word, and just thank you, Lord, for your grace upon us as we've been in the Gospel of Luke. And just thank you, Lord, that you're calling us to prayer in this season. And thank you for this passage on prayer. Help us to receive it and to walk with you in a close manner in this season, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 11. We're Luke 11, 1 through 13. Our 3 points from last Sunday are very brief, but prayer teaching. The prayer teaching is the first part of this, where Jesus lays out what we call the Lord's Prayer. Then the prayer parable, and then the prayer process, problems, and promises. So it begins right here where Jesus was praying. His disciples noticed Jesus praying, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." What did they see in Jesus that made them want and desire to know more about prayer? They saw something about his intimate relationship with God, and they wanted to know, what's that all about? Because many of the religious people, they had rote prayers that they had. They wanted sort of the system. And what appears here is that Jesus gave a system or a prayer to pray, but actually Jesus was laying down the ingredients of what a good prayer life looks like. And it begins very simply where he says, when you pray, say this, "Father, our Father." That's the beginning of a good prayer life. Someone said that a fruitful prayer life requires a foundational conviction that God is my Father. This is a fruitful prayer life. When you know God as your Father, and the word Father is not pater in this, it's Abba, which means daddy. So God is that intimate with his children. And Jesus, Yeshua Jesus, the rabbi, wanted his people to know, his disciples to know, this is the beginning and the end of a good prayer life, because this is your relationship with God. God is your Father. As a matter of fact, a theologian, J.I. Packer, was asked one time, what is a Christian? And he said, a Christian is someone who has God as Father. That's what a Christian is. Now, and everyone does not have God as their Father, even though that seems to be the trend, is like God, there's this big universal family that God has. And actually, God's family is very defined and very specific. It's those who love and know him, those who are called to be with him, those who have responded to the good news of Christ and repented of their sins. These are the children of God. And so this is the beginning of the prayer life. And then Jesus goes from there to say, our Father, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Set apart is your name. And let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's all of this is just the beginning of the prayer life. And then he goes into some of the specifics. But just remember this about prayer. Prayer begins with God. Prayer doesn't start with ourselves. I mean, you know, there are times when we throw up a quick, like, Lord help. You know, we're in those moments where we get that. But just in our relationship with God, you want it to be a two-way street. You want to talk. You want to hear. You want to listen. You want to, most importantly, is relate. And as a father, the number one rule as from the father's side is don't lose the relationship. Stay present. And so sometimes with our children, the most important thing we can do is just sit there. Just be with them. I know in my early mornings with my girls, often earlier than I would desire, it's like, where did our time go, right? But a lot of times all that's needed is, and we say, we're just going to snuggle. I mean, that's the thing. They need that. And there are mornings that they're going off. They say, I said, what's wrong today? I didn't get my snuggle time. I mean, you know, now don't think about my kids as being perfect. They're not. I mean, I was getting on the elevator this morning to come out, and my daughter said, come on, get in here, big boy. That was the word this morning. So they're not perfect, but the relationship is everything. All right. Then it goes personal, like, give us this day our daily bread. And this prayer, for those of you who have money in the bank, you think about your natural needs, like you've got some room to spare. But this was a culture that needed to really pretty much have and bake bread every day. And so this was that kind of. Now, some of you, like me, I remember when God first had me on assignment to start a ministry and actually go into ministry, and I had no finances. I had no salary. I was doing it all by faith. And I made a promise to God that, God, if this doesn't work, I'm going to tell the whole world that it doesn't work. But if it works, I'll tell him that. And there are many close calls. But this prayer, give us this day. There were times, even when my oldest son Nathan was just a little baby, there were times when there was no food in the refrigerator. There was not even a stick of butter. There might have been Arm & Hammer baking soda in the back somewhere, but there was nothing there. And so this was a prayer. This was a real prayer, you know. And if you're blessed and you have an abundance, there's nothing wrong with that. But you have to look at the bread that God wants to bring you, maybe not just for yourself, but for somebody else, or for your spiritual bread, because God wants to speak to you every day. And when manna dropped out of heaven onto the ground for the Israelites, that was an everyday process that they would go out and get that bread. And we can't just live as Christian people. We can't live on old bread. We can't live on old revelation. We can't live on old words or old teachings. We've got to have something new along with the goodness of the old things that God did in us and gave to us. There is something new that he wants to speak with you, because he is the God of all creation. He is a new God in the sense that all things are becoming new in our lives on a regular basis. So we're thankful for this prayer. This is a real prayer. And one of those awkward moments when we didn't have anything, remarkably, someone knocked on my door and was delivering a box of oranges that I had purchased from this girl in a band. Their band was performing in Disney, and I'd bought them like months earlier. And that particular specific day, she knocks on the door of the apartment and said, "Here are your oranges. Here's the crate of oranges." I mean, seriously, oranges. I mean, it was unbelievable timing. It was amazing. Oranges for dinner, souffle of oranges, fried oranges, you know, poached oranges, I mean, whatever. But that was the provision. And it didn't take long before that trial was over. But I'm just saying that this is a very real prayer. Deliver us, or rather forgive us from our sins. And there's so much to be said that, man, as we forgive others who sin against us, isn't it easy to be forgiven from God? But isn't it complicated sometimes to forgive others, right? You know, and bitterness is drinking a cup of poison, but thinking the person who offended you is going to be the one to get sick, and you're the one that's dying. So we have to come to the Lord's table on a regular basis and receive our forgiveness and pass it on. And then he goes into deliver us from evil. Jesus teaches that. We talked about that last time, or rather, lead us not into temptation. And this is also extremely important, because there are two types of, I'm going to make this really simple, two types of trials that we get into. Number one, we get into trials because we're humans, right? You know, like, whatever, you're in an earthquake, or you lose your home from a natural disaster, or you get sick and you can't pay your mortgage, or whatever it is. We have trials because we're human, but there are also trials that are self-induced. But here's the thing about God. There are some that are our fault, some that are just because we woke up. It's like my friend at Mercy College, the vice president there, Dr. Brian Johnson, he said to me, one day I woke up and I realized I was in a bad neighborhood called planet Earth. All of the earth has fallen. And so we're prone to these problems and issues and trials and temptations and tribulations and all that. But all things are meant to be refined, refining processes. Whether it's our fault or not our fault, God is using these things to refine us. And thank God for his grace that he finds a way of provision when we're in these situations. He brings us out. He is the God of Exodus, of Ekhodos, the road out, the path out. He's the God who brings us out. And some of you need to come out, and God is your way out. Then we get into the next particular piece of this, which is the prayer parable. And in this prayer, parable is so fantastic. This parable is just a story alongside that tells sometimes comparisons, contrasts. It just tells a basic truth. And he said, and it's the story of a man, and this particular man, that a man came to his home at midnight and asked him for bread. He was a traveler coming from the outside into the village. And the man said, I don't have bread. So he went to his other friend's home. So he had a friend coming in. He didn't have what it took to show hospitality. He went to his other friend, said, I need some bread for this guy, because in this particular culture, hospitality is the number one value. If you're not hospitable, you're out. I mean, you're just wrong. And you know, we can fake it sometimes, like, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I just can't be there or whatever. But in that community, you couldn't do that. You had to put up the bread. So you had to go get the bread. But his friend then was in bed already, and it says his kids were in his bed. And for him to get up and unlock the door, go get the bread, all that, he's going to wake up everyone in his house. So in this particular situation, or the parable that Jesus has given, you've got someone needed bread. You've got a desperate person who's driven to go out at midnight and do the unthinkable of wake up his friend to get him to bring bread. Anytime you look through the Gospels, you are looking at people who are in a desperate moment and they're going after Jesus, and oftentimes it's very messy. It's messy. Blind Bartimaeus crying out, screaming out. He heard about Jesus healing people and he started screaming. The disciples rebuked him, said, shut up. And then the scripture says he got even louder. He got even louder. And so you see these situations of desperate people, desperate measures, going hard after God. And in this particular passage of the parable, it uses the word impudence in the ESV. But the Greek word, when you dig in, it means shameless audacity. Shameless audacity. It's greater than persistence. And there are three examples here. There is example number one of the shameless audacity. The man who is needy saying, I need some bread. And in Scripture, there is nothing wrong with communicating your need. Nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, someone asked me one time, why is the sub-Sahara Africa, why is South America, why is Latin America, why are these nations in such great Christian revival, but we in the West, in the Northern Hemisphere, why is it that we in North America, seems like everything's going so slow? And one of the reasons, obvious, is because they have need that cannot be met it through any other way than through God. And it's created this atmosphere of their need has turned them to God. Their need has, and so God has answered, and it's incredible, the revival in China, in Latin America, in Brazil, in Argentina, even in Iran that's happening right now. Amazing things because of shameless audacity of asking. Then there's the man who went out on behalf of his friend and knocked on the door at midnight, waking up the neighborhood because he knew where the baked bread was coming from. And then there's the shameless audacity of the man who got up in the middle of the night. He got out of bed. I was at the bagel bar this morning, and I asked a sister, I said, and we were just sitting there lathering up our bagel with cream cheese. There is nothing like the bagel bar at church. There's something about it. That is a holy, that's the manna from heaven that comes down, these bagels. Thank you all in the hospitality team. So, and I said, how you doing? She said, I'm tired. And I thought, I'm tired too, but I'm not going to say it, but I'm tired too. But I was thinking that, thank God, we get out of bed to go and do what the right thing is to do. Thank God we get up. Thank you, good Lord, that you got me up today. That's a real Thanksgiving at my age. I said, praise God, I got another day. Here we go again. But one of the signs of a true disciple of Jesus is that you will be inconvenienced at some points in your life. And you're going to have to get up at times in the middle of the night, or in the early morning, or sometime when you don't want to do something. And there's a very simple word for that. It's called your cross. So, your cross. Your cross. Not Jesus's cross. Only Jesus picked up that cross. But we all have our own cross to bear. And it's one that many of us, you know, we do our best to make it a comfortable cross, you know, put a little cushion on it or whatever. It's not going to happen. It's something that you're called to do. But you know what the great thing about the cross is, when you pick up your cross, you also get the crown. You get the blessing. You get the, and it's amazing that you actually learn to love the ways of the Lord. And it's wonderful. But you know, the thing about this week's week of great faith that we focused on, in our week of prayer and fasting, the theme was great faith. But I've really been thinking about that over the weekend. Because the worst thing we could do is talk about great faith, pray about great faith, applaud others who have great faith, hear many stories about great faith, yet do nothing to walk down our own path toward great faith. Faith without works is dead. So here's my simple question. What are you believing for 2019? What are you believing for? What is your great hope? What has God put in your heart? What change would you like to see in your life? We come back to the January 1st thing. You know, every year, every 365 days, we have this big reset. And oftentimes, we just get stuck in the same rut. And the Lord's Prayer actually is not to be intended to be a rut prayer or a rote prayer, but a change of life prayer. That we're going to come to a Father who's going to help us to live these principles, and He's going to give us the grace. See, it's not only by grace that you're saved. It's also by grace that you change. It's by grace that you grow. It's by grace that you begin to actually think, maybe I can be the guy in the neighborhood who's baked an extra loaf of bread, because I think I'd rather be on the side of having to get up in the night because I've got something than have to be the guy running around all the neighborhood because he's got nothing. Is anybody hearing me today? I mean, come on, can somebody become a baker this year and bake something extra? Because manna for the Israelites was just for them and their family. But the bread of this parable, Jesus saying, somebody's got to stop the knocking on the door. It's got to stop with somebody who's got something in their life that's good enough for somebody else to smell. They smell it first, and then they come after it to get it. May that be the fragrance of Christ on your life this year. So, what are you believing for? I wrote down all the things that, and it's not too many things, maybe six or seven things that I wrote down. I'm not going to take the time to read these, but I've realized that the only way that I will get what I'm believing for is I participate in the answer. Please understand, I'm not saying we take God's place, but because we're praying for things that we can't do, that we need God to do, but we have to take steps towards that. Too much. I'll blog on it this week, okay? I'll blog on it. You'll have a good time when I tell you about the story about the man who told me he was going to win the lottery. Okay. How's anything going to happen? Shameless audacity. Shamelessness. Just shamelessly approaching the throne of grace. Just saying, God, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm showing up because you told me to. I'm going to persist. I'm going to move in the right direction. And the final point of this is prayer process, problems, and the promises of God. And here Jesus is saying in verse 9 through 13, he's talking about which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight. Oh, I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. That was the one I just, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it'll be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him instead a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the first part of the process of prayer is that the first thing, and I think something that is like incredibly important to all of us, is that we ask, seek, and knock repeatedly. We just keep going after God. God does not answer prayer, though, because we wear him out. God cannot be worn out. He's God. There's even a verse that says, the Lord never wearies. He's not. You can't wear out God. You can't. You know how sometimes say, hey, I'm sorry to bother you? That's a human statement. You can't bother God. Let me encourage you. Somebody can just break out of that fear or break out of that shame. You can break free of that. God wants you like you are. You don't have to change even. Just go hard after him. Don't worry. He'll take care of the rest. But that's number one. But secondly, you can't bend God's arm and change his mind, because the Lord doesn't change. But what is the thing that pleases God? What is it that pleases him, that gets his attention? What is it that moves God, if you will? What is it? Scripture will give you the answer. Let's look at this together in Hebrews 11, verse 1 through 6. We'll just read this really quickly. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation," or their approval. "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him." So right here it tells us that it's by faith that we receive the pleasure, that God is pleased, and we receive the commendation, the approval of God when we come to him by faith. It does no good to not have confidence in your Heavenly Father. God wants to see that in our hearts, that we really believe that he exists, number one. And secondly, that he will reward me when I come after him, when I allocate time for him, when I read the word, when I'm a part of a church, all these things that we do. But there are specific things and moments in our life. If we want to have great faith, we must take steps towards being in faith towards God, that we must move in that direction. I was a very young pastor, and I was deeply touched by, there was a couple and they were on the verge of divorce, and she basically had just received the Lord, and the husband was completely not into it, and his religion was it was different from really true Orthodox Christianity, and he didn't want anything to do with it. And they sat down, and he asked for a divorce. And he said, "I will give you a divorce under one condition." And he said, "What?" She said, "You're going to come to church with me, and if you get changed in church, we'll stay married. But if you don't, then it's over, and then you can divorce me." And he thought, "Well, this will be an easy way out." What he didn't know is that her faith was like a little child. She was a new believer. And before they went to church, this true story, this is, God sees this, he knows. She packed his bathing suit in the trunk of the car in faith that he would hear the gospel and he would be baptized. And I want to say that 30-some years later, they are married and happy with kids and grandkids, because that night he got saved and baptized in water. That's a true story. Her faith pleased God. Her faith went after God. And so this is complicated, because we talk about the process, but there are also problems. There are problems. And let me just give you real quickly four ways that God answers prayers. Four ways that he answers. Number one, God says no. Your request is just off. It's just not right. Your request, you know it's not right. You pray some prayer, Lord, I just need a BMW. And the Lord says, "I'm not going to give you that one, but I'm going to give you bus, metro, and walking. That's your BMW, okay?" Old joke, but hey, it works, right? Number two, God says, "Grow, grow, grow." And grow is when maybe it's the right request, but there's something not right in our character or our development. Maybe we can't handle what it is. And Rick Warren said these incredible words: God is more interested in our character than our comfort. Third thing is slow. When my timing isn't right, God wants us just to slow down. And then the fourth, of course, is go. When my request, everything lines up, my request, the timing, and my character, and everything is right. But the problem is not with go. The problem is when we get a no or we get a grow. We don't like that. So that's the problem of prayer, is that we do get no's. If God always says yes, he's not God. He's a genie. God's not going to always say yes to us. There are some things that I still pray over after 30-some years of walking with God. I still pray over some things, and the answer has not changed. But I still have hope that maybe it's just a timing issue. So I'm hanging on to some things. You know, and that's okay too. George Mueller, I was telling our staff the other day, George Mueller, this famous British man who ministered to the orphans of England in the 1800s, he prayed for all of his friends to meet the Lord. And one by one, they met the Lord, all but three. But he prayed for them faithfully his entire life. And then at his funeral service, when he was being buried, his three last friends who did not receive the Lord that day said, "I believe in the Lord and I want to give my life to the Lord." So we won't always see the answer to our prayers, but our job is to keep asking, seeking, knocking. And even when we don't like some of the answers that God gives, I want to say he's a beautiful God, and I'm so thankful he didn't answer all of my prayers with a yes. Man, you just think about where you'd be, what you'd be doing, who you'd be married to, and you're like, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, I praise you, God. Oh, man, Lord, you are so good. But why were you so mad at me back then? Oh, Lord, I just didn't know I was a child." But here's the big promises in Luke 11:13. How much more, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? See, because ultimately our prayers are going to lead us to the Holy Spirit. See, ultimately our prayers, we think we're praying for an upgrade in our job or whatever, but your persistent prayers, your shameless audacity, you might get that, but ultimately you're going in the direction of really receiving something much greater. Much greater. Good to see everybody. Just chill out. We'll get to you. You'll have your turn. All right, but, and this is important, because really God knows, what do you really need, my children? You really need more of me in your life, more than that bonus, more than that break, all that. And we do need that too, and God sees that and knows that, and I'm a big believer in answered prayers, affirmative answers to prayers. There was a businessman. And to be specific, his name is Jeremiah Lampier, and he was a businessman, and he was very frustrated with his business, and it wasn't going the way, and God wasn't answering his prayers for his improved business situation, and so he ended up taking a job for $1,000 a year. He was paid, and by the way, this was 1857, so that frames a little reference point right there. So he was paid to open to basically go door to door and share the gospel of Jesus. And he loved God. 1857, frustrated in business, and he decided that maybe I'll just open up a little moment of prayer for some business people. And he was in downtown New York, and he put a placard outside a church on one day, September 23rd, 1857, and he said, "Come pray for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever you want to do." And it was from noon to one. And that first Wednesday, he had six people show up. But the first person didn't show up until 12:30. And then the next Wednesday, he had 20 people. The third Wednesday, he had 40 people. And then they went to everyday prayers. 2 months later, there were hundreds. And then reporters came, said there were 10,000. And then prayer was every day in Lower Manhattan, and 1 million people were swept into the kingdom of God. This is the 1857 Fulton Street Revival. What did he get? He got more of the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't have traded his job for that any day. And let me just say that oftentimes God is with us. Just having a prayer life is what this is all about. It's what it's all about. Learning God's ways in God's heart in our prayers, we get to be fine-tuned to come into tune with God. Now, Lord, we just thank you for this time together today. We just thank you for your grace. And Lord, that you're helping us to be people of prayer in an extraordinary level for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.